Luke 15. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray your blessing upon it. Lord, this is your church. It's not mine. And I'm asking for you to have your way and your will among us. I ask that our hearts would be fertile, fertile soil. Lord, I've learned one thing about the seed, and that the seed has all the propensity for life. But it's the soil. If the soil doesn't have the richness, if the soil is not prepared, if the soil is not to be used for that seed, the seed will perish. And I pray that our hearts would now open and our entire will would be like fertile soil for your word this morning. We honor you for it and we give you praise, we give you thanks. And everyone together agrees and say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I read just a little story recently, and really touched my heart. I didn't know what I was going to get to until the end of the story, but I was reading a story. They were trying to find a child that was the most impressive by their actions and the deeds that they have done. And so they had, I don't know whether it was a contest or not, but somehow they were looking at children, boys and girls, and moms, dads, aunts, and uncles would send something in about what children had done to try to see if they could win first place in this prize for just the most impressive. And so I'm reading the story, and I'm reading about a little boy, and he's 4 years old. And he's in his yard, and mommy knows that he's there. And he's in the yard, and he's having a fun time just playing. And something begins to happen. The little boy looks over to the neighbor's yard, and as he looks over to the neighbor's yard, he realizes that it's his neighbor. Now, you have to understand that his neighbor had lost his wife just recently. And so he's an older man, and he's sitting on his, like a rocker, and he's sitting on his front porch, and he's just there, and all of a sudden, the little boy is gone. He leaves his yard, he goes out the gate, down the sidewalk, and into his neighbor's yard. And he walks down the sidewalk and up on the front porch, and those big eyes, and he looks at his neighbor, and all of a sudden, without even an invitation, the little boy takes and he climbs up on the lap of his neighbor, and he sits on the lap of his neighbor. And his neighbor is just rocking ever so slowly. Mom comes out of the front door onto her porch, and she's looking for, I'll call him Johnny, but looking for Johnny, and she can't find him. And finally she looks over to her neighbor, and there's Johnny. And Johnny is sitting on his neighbor's lap, and the neighbor is just rocking ever so slowly. And so mommy says, Johnny, you need to come home. Mommy wants you home now. Come on, honey. And so he gets off the lap of his neighbor, goes out the gate, down the sidewalk, back in the gate, and up to where mommy is. And mommy says, honey, you should always tell mommy when you're going. I'm sorry, mommy. So she takes him into the front of the house and inside and closes the door. And she sits down with Johnny and she says, honey, why were you sitting on the neighbor's lap? And Johnny looks up at mommy, and he says to her, because mommy, I was helping him cry. And she says, you were what? She says, I was just helping our neighbor cry because he misses his wife so bad. And you know, I thought about that story, and I'm thinking, man, that is an amazing story to me. And I'm thinking, wow, does that not get a hold of my heart? It does yours. If it doesn't, it should get a hold of yours. And so from there, it has led me to where I'm at now this morning. I am careful to say what I'm going to say because I'm not trying to draw attention to me. I've asked the Lord to have lordship here, not me. But in the last maybe 2 weeks, I've had some interesting things go on in me, and some things that I don't know where and how it all happens. I'm a spiritual man, so I think that sometimes the things that I'm dealing with, you know, kind of that's taking place in my life, it's coming from a spiritual world someplace. And I can say, well, it can come from God, it can come from the devil. And one thing about it is it usually comes from one of these areas. I think at least twice in the last couple of weeks, I don't think I've told Donna this, but I know that during the night, it was like there was a wrestling match going on my side of the bed. And I could tell that the thoughts going through my mind and the thoughts going through my consciousness, that I would sometimes be conscious, then sometimes I'm back asleep. But it was kind of like it was the same movie was being played. You know what I mean? And it was kind of like I bought a ticket for the movie, so whether I go get popcorn or not, the movie's going to continue on. And it bothered me so bad is that when I finally consciously came to my cognizance or my sense later in the morning as I was waking up, I'm thinking to myself, I don't like that. I don't like that kind of a battle where it's like I'm not necessarily able to arm wrestle someone or something. Or, you know what I'm saying? It's like I didn't have necessarily that kind of strength or power to do that during these kind of these dreams or whatever these were that kind of came my way. Last week, nobody knows this but Donna, I think. But last week, I feel like I'm fairly healthy at times. Maybe sometimes, not all the time. And I go home and I say, Donna, and this is what happened to me. I go home and I decide to get up out of my chair. And so this is how I get out of my chair. Oh. Have you ever done that before?
Yes.
Anybody here, are you experiencing that? Would you like to show us how it works? I'd like to see how you did it. And so I'm just experiencing this. I'm going, what has happened to me? And I told her, I said, right here in my back, right about where my hand is, not a kidney, and it wasn't, what's those other things in the back here? Huh? That in your back area, the kidney and... Listen, if you're going to be in the sermon, you got to tell me what you're talking about. Well, anyway, so it wasn't any of them things. But I'm telling Don, I'm saying, honey, it's like right here. I said, this is crazy. What has happened to me? I said, is this what golden years to getting old is all about? And so I'm shuffling my way to the kitchen. I'm shuffling my way back to the living room. And maybe it's because I tell people when they ask me how I'm doing, I say, oh, I'm shuffling right along. So maybe the Lord's just kind of get back at me. I don't know. And so I'm doing that. And I tell her, I said, honey, this is crazy. And so about Wednesday or Thursday, somewhere in there, she starts putting something on my back. And it kind of helps take the pain away some. But it didn't take away what started the shuffle problem. You know what I'm saying? And I'm still shuffling. And man, I'm telling you what, man is a Hebrew word for wow. And it was like, whoa, this thing is really crazy and it's gripped me. I don't know where this comes from because I'm never like this. I know a lot of people in my church are like this, but not me. Finally, I come to yesterday and I begin to see that my back begins to feel better and better to where I am today. Look how good I am right now. So I just want to tell you how I'm doing now. No, that was exaggeration there. I have something to tell you. I have had about 10 days to 2 weeks of really challenging time in my life. And I began to even feel like I came home from church Wednesday night. Normally, when a pastor leaves church, he should go home feeling absolutely wonderful. I went home Wednesday night, and I felt about this big. And I began to feel a despondency and this discouragement. And it's like, where's this coming from? I mean, is this coming through the air vents? Where's this coming from? And so all of this has been coming against me in like the last 10 days or 2 weeks. I'm just curious, have you ever had these kind of experiences, anybody? You know, this is crazy. I think I already used that word once. I won't use it again. It's amazing. And so when I got home Wednesday night, man, I was afraid to tell Donna how I feel. Because I was not feeling very good. I was feeling discouraged. Like, Lord, what has happened to me? And so with that, and then the next 2.5-3 days of my back, and then with prior to that, 2 or 3 days before that or so on, 5 days, this incredible fight at night in my subconscious, laying in the bed. And I'm thinking, where is this happening and coming from? All I can tell you is I do believe we do not wrestle against flesh and blood alone. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against workers and rulers of darkness, even in high places, places that you and I would not realize that high could come against us. And so I'm telling you that only to say, and you don't need any more color commentary. I'm only telling you that to say that this is an experience that I've had in the last 10, 12 days. So I said, Lord, what is it your people need Sunday? And the Lord began to speak to my heart. And I have to tell you, I have never in my life preached or taught what I'm going to do this morning. I've used the word before. I've used it in phrases with other things. I've put it as a piece of something or another part, like a participle to a sermon. But I've never preached or taught on this that I'm going to speak. And it made me think to myself, Lord, where have I been? Is it possible that I have missed something to never bring the truth of this fullness to us? So I'm going to tell you that sometimes as we sit in the lap of Jesus, that sometimes, and he is rocking just ever so slowly and embracing us and holding us close, you and I may think we're helping him cry, but the truth of the matter is that he's helping us cry to bring a new place into our lives that we have been experiencing, that we might be overcomers. So if you'll give me a few minutes, I'd like to bring what I feel in my heart that God has given me. And I'd like to start in chapter 15 of Luke. Chapter 15 of Luke, please. It says in verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness?" And he goes, think about that. He left them in the wilderness. Now that seems like an odd thing for a shepherd to do. I don't know. I've never been a shepherd like this. But it says that he leaves them in the wilderness, verse 4, and he goes to the one that is lost. It's obvious to me that there's an incredible, you've heard it said before, but it's an incredible priority in the heart of the shepherd to go to the lost. It's almost like he says, I don't have time to take the rest of my 99 and put them inside of the fenced wall and hold them there. I've got to go now. It's kind of what he's saying. And then it says, after that which is lost, until he find it. I love that part, those four words at the end of verse 4. Because his mission is to find it. His mission is not to say, I see it on the other side of the mountain. There's too big a canyon and, well, okay, sarah, sarah, something else will find it. He's after one sheep. It says in verse 5, and when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Say rejoicing. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. See, it's not enough in verse 6 for the shepherd to rejoice himself. He has to invite others into the rejoicing. Are you okay? Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now look at verse 7. Did you know? I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than the 99 just persons that I've left in the wilderness back here, which needs no repentance. I'd like to talk to you about the unspeakable fullness of joy. For whatever reason, I've been thinking about joy. I've never preached on the subject of joy like this. I've told people, hey, be encouraged, have joy. I tell that all to people all the time. I put it in little pieces of messages and sermons. I say all kinds of things about joy that way. But I've never taken what I have felt the Lord has given me to look at the beauty of the subject of joy. The second word in on the fruit of the Spirit, for the first is love. Wouldn't you say love is first? And the second word is joy. And when you consider the power of joy, man, it is an amazing thing. I started looking at joy like this, and I said, I've got to define joy a little bit better. So I looked at joy, and it says, it is an intense happiness or a great delight. I prefer to think intense happiness. That's what joy is all about. The word rejoice, it is to refine joy down a little further. And when you think of rejoicing, it's now carrying joy out. So if there's joy in your heart and you want to go further, carry it on out to what we call as rejoicing. And rejoicing, it says this, to feel joy in be able to share with others. So I started thinking about this thing about joy, intense happiness. I wasn't real happy. In fact, the dreams or that I had experienced a couple of times, man, they didn't put any joy in my heart. I got up and I was not very happy camper. I went about my day still feeling the residue of what I had dreamed. I also can tell you that my back, and just the thing I've experienced, I mean, I've heard people and preachers even make fun of sciatic. Oh, yeah, Aunt Matilda, she's got a sciatic problem. Ha, 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 ha. Not anymore. If you got a sciatic problem, I believe in it with you, and we're going to get that thing prayed for. Amen? No joy there until we take care of it. So I'm trying to say in love to a great church this morning, I think we should look at the subject of joy. It's obvious in chapter 15 that this shepherd is Jesus. And not until he finds the lost does he begin to show reflections of joy. Not until he gets back to the city or the town where he's from or the ranch and he puts all of the sheep into the one area and he says, it's this one right here. And he picks this one up and he says, this is my baby. And he says, I have been rejoicing all the way home because I found her. Would you rejoice with me? You know, I have this thought, and I came to church with this thought. I don't know, I think really strange things sometimes. But But I thought to myself, Lord, I'm going to preach something where a lot of people are going to go, Pastor, get something with meat on it. Get something with some strength to it. Joy? Are you kidding me? That's something like home interior, isn't it? We hang on the wall. Joy? Well, I have a suggestion for you. Tell Jesus that he had a lot of home interior when he brought that little sheep home, if you're brave enough. And I want to tell you something. Did you realize that heaven itself, do you realize that in the economy of heaven, the Bible says that the angels begin to rejoice with joy over one sinner that comes to Christ? What does that mean? I think that almost means that they're shutting down some of the activity of heaven. And they're saying to everybody else, get over here quickly. Do you know what happened at St. Mary's at the Assembly of God Church? Let me tell you who's been saved. And there's rejoicing. How does that happen? And how did that go from here to there? I don't know. But I know if the enemy can try to mess with me in my mind when I'm sleeping, if he can touch my body or my body can just go south for a while, I don't know how those things work either. But I can tell you this, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to Christ. It didn't say that they're now going to bring the real estate agency out and ask him where his house is going to be when he gets here. It says, this is what we're going to do. We are going to rejoice, and then we're going to refine it with dancing and with shouting because the Lamb, his blood that washes sins away, has done it again. Amen. You know, what's interesting to me, and you can turn there if you'd like. I'll just go ahead and paraphrase it to you. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, when you go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and you read kind of a lot of that chapter of chapter 8, but you get down to about verse 9, 8, 9, and 10, you find in Jeremiah something very interesting. You find that Jeremiah, did I say Jeremiah? Did I say Jeremiah all this time? It was Nehemiah. Nehemiah, trust me. How many believe it was Nehemiah? That's where it's at, chapter 8. All of a sudden, what you find in Nehemiah 8 is you find Nehemiah the governor, and you find Ezra the priest or the scribe, and what are they doing? They are the people out in numbers. Just there's a mass of people. They're all Jewish people. They've been working literally to restore and bring order back to the law. And they also are getting ready to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so here they're beginning to speak literally outward and clearly the law of Moses and the commandments of Moses and the people. Do you know what the people are doing? The people are weeping, and the people are full of tears and crying. Why? Because for so long they've been living without the Word of God. And they're broken, and they're just like, oh, God, help us. Finally, Nehemiah steps up, and this is what he does. He steps up, and he says, oh, excuse me, I need the microphone. And he takes the microphone, and he says, I have something to tell you. He says, I want you to know that God is working among us. This is in chapter 8, verses like 9 and 10. And he says, God is working among us. And he says, we need our strength. Say strength. We need our strength again. He was referring to building the wall. We need the house of the Lord, every house to become full again with the joys of Jesus in that respect. But he says, you need to go home and you need to eat the fat and to drink the wine of the fig tree or the wine of the grapes. He says, you need to have strength again. And this is his last parting words of that verse. And he says, I want to tell you this, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the people are going kind of like this. Let me do it this way. The people are going kind of like, never thought of that before. Never thought the joy of the Lord could be our strength. And he points his hand and he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, Israel. O Israel, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I paraphrase that whole part. I didn't do it verbatim. But I'm telling you, I believe that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And what am I saying? I'm saying it in the midst of battle, in the midst of trial, in the midst of test. I'm saying it sometimes in just the things that we didn't know how to gauge or to even know how to deal with. I think there's an amazing mystery in the kingdom. And that is that second word in the fruit, joy. That the joy of the Lord has the propensity to be our strength. Oh man, there should have been shouting. What is going on here? Joy of the Lord is our strength. And you say, how do you know, Pastor? Well, if you'd have been in our other bedroom of my house and had the same thing going on that I experienced for a couple of nights, you would know that it takes the joy of the Lord to put strength back into the muscle of your heart and spirit. Amen. It does. And in our body sometimes, instead of just walking around with it and going, well, I'm just doomed to be this way. I'm going to just kind of be this way. I'm going to be so despondent and depressed over this whole nonsense. My body can't get well. Well, why not? Because you're prophesying to your body that you don't want it well. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord can become your strength. And what does that mean? It means, Lord, I've got this overwhelming joy and delight and happiness is flowing through my spirit that you are my God and I will be an overcomer because of you. Amen. Hallelujah. God is a great God. Is he not? Listen to this. I thought this was amazing. I love Corrie ten Boom. She was a wonderful spirit-filled woman. And I think most of you know what happened to her, how a man came into their jewelry store, and he said to Corrie, he said, My wife has been taken by the Gestapo, World War II, by the Nazi, and they've taken her to the PD, and they're going to kill her because she was helping the Jewish people. And of course, Corrie ten Boom is like, oh my. And he says, I've got to do something. Corrie, can you help me? And in history, it says that she said, I know of a policeman that if you can give him 600, whatever that would have been, in German money. She says, if you give him 600, she says, he'll help you. She says, come back in an hour. And he came back in an hour. And she had gathered all of her money. She had gathered money from others that she knew. $600 is what she gave. I'm going to say dollars. And gave it to him. And he said, oh, thank you, dear Corrie. In history, he goes out of the clock shop. He's gone for a short amount of time. And the Nazis broke into their shop. And they took her and her sister and her father. I also know that in history she lost her brother too, but I don't know if it was at this time. And they mocked her basically, and they said, oh, yeah, so-and-so came in to get help for you or for him. And you gave him $600. Didn't you know he was a mole? Didn't you know that he did that on purpose, Corrie? He did it because we thought there was a possibility that you were aiding and abetting the Jewish people and trying to hide them and keep them safe. And he came in. It worked, didn't it? And he was a mole. There was no wife. It was all a story. And so when you listen to that kind of thing and you discover that she and her sister Betsy was sent to Buchenwald, and it was the wrong camp. Anyway, I was reading the story about them, and I was reading the story how that she said, "I didn't know this, but allow me to just tell this to you." She told someone else, she says, the camp, Ravenbrook, that was the one. And she said, Ravenbrook, she says, there was over 92,000 women, say 92,000, that had been mostly Jewish women, young ladies, young Jewess. Over 92,000 that was in Ravenbrook. And she said many of them were killed. Many of them, of course, were killed and were destroyed. And the story is going on how that she says this. She says, several women died that day. One of them, as a result, was a cruel beating. And from there, even the electric light had failed. And after sunset, we were in the deepest darkness. I put my arm around my sister Betsy. And she was in a building that had about 700 women. She spoke about heaven to me and told me shortly, she says, before being arrested, I had been looking at heaven. And she said, I saw a booklet by Sandhu Sandar Singh. We had talked about the Lord, who had talked about the Lord and heaven. He spoke and we listened. So all of a sudden, my sister Betsy and I, we began to pray. We prayed, God listened. He spoke, we listened. Then we went to sleep under the dirty coat that was a blanket. And Betsy said, quote, to me, she said, oh, dear sister, what a wonderful day we have had. A wonderful day. Because in their particular barracks where 700 women were, the Gestapo, the military part of it, the side, they would not, none of them would go into that with where there were 700 women because it was so infested with lice. Betsy and Corey never realized for a long time why. And then God showed them the reason why you can still teach twice a day from the Bible that you smuggled in and why you can minister to the women in that place is because none of the Nazis will come in here because of the vermin and because of the lice. Now, you know what? I'm just going to tell you honestly. I don't think I would have had joy over that nonsense. Knowing the lice is climbing on me and is in my hair and the vermin that's in that place. But when you look at perspective, sometimes I think joy has to have perspective. That God is working in spite of me. He's working in spite of my circumstance. He's working no matter what happened last week. He is still working wonderfully. Amen? Betsy said to her sister, she said, what a wonderful day we've had. Are you kidding me? What a wonderful day you've had. And even at night when the light goes out, it is pitch black and nobody can even see now. What a wonderful day we've had. And then she says, the Lord has shown us so much of himself. I think that's kind of like Nehemiah who says, stop. You need to go home and eat. You need to go home and rest. You need to laugh and enjoy what God is preparing to do in Jerusalem. And he says, never forget when you get home that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's how we're going to hold a spear or a sword in one hand and a trowel in another. And we're going to rebuild this city from the joy of the Lord. Amen. Wow, is that not an awesome thing to think? I got to read you one more thing. This is about Corrie ten Boom. And there's something that attracts me about her sincerity and honesty, as well as having been for I'm not sure how many years that she was in Ravenbrook. But what I do know is when I read these stories like this, it touches my heart. Listen to this. Would you go with me? Would you just take this on as your story as well? Just a minute. Hold on. She says, when it rains in tropical countries, it really pours. I visited a prison in Rwanda. It was only a small building, but many prisoners were sitting outside on the ground. I asked them, I said, where do you sleep at night? Half of us sleep inside, ma'am. The other half sleep as prisoners outside. Some of us have banana leaves, some of us branches, newspaper we sit on. The uniforms were gray and the faces were dark and angry. It was all so sad, I thought to myself. Could I myself bring here the gospel? Then she said to herself, could I bring the tidings of great joy to such a place like this? No, I can't. But the Holy Spirit can bring joy here. I prayed, Lord, please send the fruit of the Spirit that houses joy and give me an ocean of joy to share with these poor men. He did what I asked. I could almost shout for joy as he began to flood me. I told them of a friend. In other words, she's looking out at these men in Rwanda, in this prison. He did what I asked. I could almost shout for joy. I told them of a friend whose name is Jesus, who is good and so full of love, who never leaves you alone, who is strong, has the answer for all the great problems of sin and death. I said, men, perhaps you think that this is not for you, that our lives are too terrible. But fellows, I was in a prison once, meaning in Ravensbrück in the World War II. I was in prison, and it was worse than here. There were 95,000 women. They were killed or died, including my own sister. There I experienced that Jesus is always with me. He lives in my heart. He has never left me alone. I felt as my heart, in my heart a great joy that day. It was imparted from myself to these men who were sitting in the pouring rain. Then I saw that the joy of the Holy Spirit, what it can do, and I experienced amazing things I saw in these men. I told them again, this friend of mine is a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he will live in your hearts too. Who will open the door, I said to him. I said openly, who will open the door of their heart? And they all, including the guards, put up their hands, and their faces began to beam. Jesus came as a light to the world so that everyone who believes in him should not abide in darkness. When I said goodbye, all the prisoners accompanied me to the car. The guards did the same. It seemed they were not afraid that anybody was going to run away. They came with us and they stood around my car. I looked to my interpreter and I asked my interpreter, I said, tell me, what are these men saying? She laughed and she said, oh, here's what they're saying. Quote, old woman, come back and tell us more about Jesus. Old woman, come back, tell us more about who has put joy in our hearts. Come back, old woman. Amen. Church. This wasn't about me when I give you some of those opening thoughts. All I can tell you is, I think just like you, we all experience trials and tests. We experience things that sometimes we don't really know exactly how it got there and why it did. And we think we should rise above it. Sometimes we find ourselves dismayed, sometimes discouraged, whatever. But I'm telling you, there is a powerful, powerful weapon And this weapon is that when God puts the power of joy through his Spirit and aims it at our hearts, we'll never be the same again. I was in a store the other day, and I watched a man. This was amazing. I watched a man in this store who had, he had several guns. And he showed me, he said, if you take this gun and you do this with it, and I really don't quite understand it, but I think you can put something in. And then he says, let me show you. I don't want to aim it at anybody, so I'll hit somebody. And he took, like that little, like this little knob right here on the spindle. He says, let me show you something. Oh, I thought you were scared, Michelle, and you were leaving.
I'm crying, Pastor.
Okay, all right. He says, let me show you something. So he takes the gun, and he says, here's how it works. Raises it up. And I'm watching. And every place that he shoots, I can see exactly where he hit. And everywhere he shoots, I can see. And so he didn't aim for the head. He aimed for the right here, the chest, the torso. And everywhere he shot, it came up on that electronic. It came up, bang, 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 bang. Here's where I hit. Isn't that amazing? Shane, will you take care of your wife? Listen, watch me. What is it this morning that has taken and zapped our joy and our strength? And what has removed from us and put us in despondency or discouragement or put us in a plane where it's a place where it just seems like, you know what, the battle has been so trite, I just don't think I can do anymore. Would you watch this? I know a God that can do it. This means he puts the clip in. That's what that means. I know you didn't know that. Puts the clip in. And I'm here to tell you. Don't you tell anybody when you get to the eatery today in the restaurants that I was shooting at people in my church. But I'm telling you, the power of the Spirit, he wants to put that joy bullet, if you want to please, that joy piece back, and he wants to aim it again at the despondency and the pain and the hurt and that which has taken and put us in such a condition, and he wants to say to you, I've got the answer for that right now, and it's the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Have you ever realized, I'm no doubt you haven't, because I don't think I had, but have you ever really realized how often the Bible talks about joy just from the lips of Jesus? Listen to this in Luke. He says this. It says, while Jesus was blessing them, he left them and he was taken to heaven, the ascension. And then it says, they worshiped him. And when those two individual personages, those two angels or men said, why do you stand gazing into heaven? Remember that? And the Bible says they worshiped and then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So Jesus just left them, but they were rejoicing with joy nevertheless. You may leave today going, yeah, is it really going to work for me? I'm telling you what, if they can leave and go to Jerusalem rejoicing with joy, you can leave this church with joy knowing that God is with you. And he is an overcoming God. Listen to this. Acts 5, verse 40 and 41. They called the apostles in and they flogged them. And they ordered them not ever to speak again in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Church, don't you ever speak in the name of Jesus again in this city. What are you going to do? I know what you're going to do is you're going to say, give me a longer tail and help me to pull it up so I don't get it in the door, and I'm not going to speak about Jesus anywhere. Fat chance. Yeah. That's Old Testament for no way. I believe that when they said this, listen to this, and they ordered them never to speak in the name of Jesus. This is in Acts 5. And let them go. And here's what it says. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They left the Sanhedrin with joy, rejoicing in what they had been told that they couldn't do. And they're basically, I think, the same thing. Fat chance. We're everywhere we go, we're going to talk about Jesus. Are you following me? How many's kind of following me? I'm having fun. I don't care if you are, because I feel the joy of the Lord. Luke 6 says, Jesus said that when they persecute us for my name's sake, he says, there you shall rejoice. And for the Bible says, you shall rejoice and leap for joy. Luke 6:23. Wow. So when they persecute you and they speak all manner of things against us, what are we to do? We are to rejoice and leap for joy. Oh, my bag. No, I'm just kidding.
Did you just leap?
Yes, I did.
That was beautiful.
I love this. It's one of my favorite passages. I really love the 8th chapter of Acts. And here's what it says. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miracles and signs that he did, they all began to pay a closer attention to what was said. They watched and heard as as the noises came forth from evil spirits. Yeah. And many, the paralytics were healed. Cripples were healed. And here's what it says. So there was great joy in the city. The Bible says that Philip preached the gospel. The gospel was honored. Demons were cast out. People were healed. People were delivered. People were set free. And here's what the Bible says. Luke wrote it this way to describe that revival. He says, and there was great joy in the city of Samaria. Wow. I think sometimes we should just say, and there's going to be great joy, I declare it, in my family from here on out. There's going to be great joy in my ministry from here henceforth. Why? Because Jesus has already gone before us. Amen? I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not, but the Bible says in the 8th chapter, same chapter, but verse 39, it says, and when they came out of the water, remember Philip, he baptized the eunuch. How many remember that? He baptized the eunuch. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away like telepathic way, took him out, and the eunuch didn't see him anymore. But here's what it says of the eunuch. He's standing there alone. The Spirit takes literally Philip to some other location, and he's standing there alone looking at his chariot, wondering, what do I do now? I've been baptized, but man, this is amazing what I've done. I've given my heart to Christ as Messiah. And then the Bible says this. He said, here's what I'm going to do. And he begins to rejoice. And he begins to have joy because of all that God has done for him. Revealed the word to him, was baptized at conversion, and he's standing there now whole, and he begins to rejoice. So I need to close. And if you have joy in your heart, you'll trust that I'm going to close with you now. I don't know. I for some reason, I've never really totally read this and understood it. I just glossed over it. So I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 1, verse 44. Don't take too long now, because this is my last closing. I will blame it on you if we go too long. Luke chapter 1. I believe that Jesus was already bringing joy at the point I'm going to read to you when he was in his mother's womb. When Elizabeth and the mother of John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, met at that moment when Mary had gone to be with Elizabeth for a season, it says in Luke 1:44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." What does that mean? That means that as Mary and Elizabeth embrace, and they stand back, all of a sudden, Elizabeth says, oh, as soon as you begin to speak and speak what's happening to you, she says, the baby in my womb began to leap. And who was that? It was John Baptist. And the baby began to leap in her womb. Now listen, I don't know what you're thinking, but for a baby leaping in the womb, that must have been quite an exciting, that must have been an event. And man, he is leaping and he's leaping and he's flipping and flopping. He's saying, oh yeah, and he's cartwheels and he's leaping in the womb of his mother. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that at that point, look at it again, verse 44. It says, I'll read the whole part of it. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, she says to Mary, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. He could have laid there docile like, oh no, I know it's not long, and I'm going to be beheaded. My life will go before me. Oh, I have to eat and live on the desert floor. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that she, literally, the Bible says that the baby leaped for joy in her womb. Would you look at Luke chapter 2? You're right there. It says, and when the angels announced his birth to the shepherds, I'm in verse 10. They proclaimed, quote, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." Say great joy.
Great joy.
I bring you good news of great joy. What is that joy? It is Jesus. That will, of great joy, that will be for all people. Good news. Great joy for all people. So the foundation of our faith this morning has to come to this conclusion that our ears can hear that he is such a great and awesome God, and it should cause joy to rise up within us. And also our faith tells us that he came for one reason and one reason only, that he might save his people from their sin and every nation. Therefore, let joy rise up and overwhelm us because of what he has done. Amen. Close your Bibles, please. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. This doesn't do anything for me, but I'd like to believe it does something for you. And that is that the joy of Jesus, if you only have a quarter of a tank, or a little over half, maybe 5/8, and you know the distance that you have to run, you have to go, the distance that you have to continue on, you know a half a tank is not enough. And I would challenge you, don't look at the idea of joy as kind of like the home interior on the walls that I talked to you about, where we just kind of make it fuzzy. Oh, it's just fuzzy, just kind of a fuzzy little thing. Man, the power that comes with joy that floods our soul It says that it becomes our strength, and we're able to go forward in that kind of strength. Amen? Whatever is your battle, let the joy of the Lord fill your heart today. I ask you to bow your heads, and you, some of you did, some of you didn't. That's okay. You can look up. Would you be interested in not being afraid of what men think or men's faces? Would you be interested in just rising if you're a candidate for this and just rising and saying, Lord Jesus, don't tell us, folks, don't tell us anything. But Lord, I need my tank to be full. I need the flow of your joy in me. If John Baptist in utero can leap when he hears the voice of Mary carrying the Messiah, what can God do in us standing in his presence? If you need joy like never before to flow through you, to take it out of here and take it home and keep it for a long time, don't stand for me, but stand where you've been seated in the presence of Jesus. Let the joy flow. Let the joy flow. As you stand, stand expectant. Don't stand just going, okay, now where are you, Lord? What does this joy look like? You can't explain it. I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like rejoicing. So just let joy and rejoicing flood. But here's what you need to know is that he can fill us to overflowing with this in a marvelous way. So just stand and say, Lord, here am I. Praise him. I think praises he inhabits. I think this is kind of the place that he longs to be, is in our heart room where we're talking to him because we love him and we're saying, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he says, all right, I got you. I got you. Like the 70 that came back and said, Lord, demons were subject to us. People were healed. People were ministered to. And they were so amazed at what they were telling Jesus. And Jesus said to them, listen, don't be amazed at the demons that you're casting out, but be amazed that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and it's in heaven. That's what you should be excited about. So I'm telling you with joy, thank him that your names are in heaven and that he is your Savior and that he is your God and he is walking with you. He will not ever circumvent. He'll not let you go. I challenge you, no matter what you bring into this house, leave with the joy of Jesus in every part of your being. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus.
I'm treating my sorrow. I'm treating my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the joy of the Lord. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Trading my sorrows, I'm trading my sorrow. For the joy of the Lord, I'm treating my sickness, I'm treating my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, but not destroyed. Blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure. His joy is gonna be my strength. Sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
Send you home. Man, that was worth an altar call almost right there. Wasn't that good? Hallelujah. So remember this. Remember the Holy Spirit? He's put his mark on you. He's looking down. He sees the bead. And what's going to happen? If you will just say, Lord, Pastor's right. I just want you to feel me overflowing. I need an upswing in joy. Watch what he'll do. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great